I confess that without you I can do nothing. I humble myself in your sight, Lord. I ask for your Holy Spirit to come and be our teacher this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are my strength, my rock, and my redeemer. Amen. Before we left for India, I gave a brief teaching about body, soul, and spirit. And a lot of people said, you know, we really want a handout about the senses of the body, the senses of the soul, the senses of the spirit. So I created this handout that's being passed around by Jane and others now, and I'll get into that in a few minutes. In Genesis, it talks about how God took the dust of the earth and created man out of it, which is our body. And then he breathed into man, and man became a living being. The breath that God breathed into Adam is the spirit, is our spirit, the spirit of God. And when the breath and the body came together, those two things coming together created the soul of man, a new thing that had never been before. And only men have a soul that is self-conscious, God-conscious, and body-conscious at the same time. We're called sentient beings because we have a self-awareness that animals and other creatures do not have. And I gave an analogy that the body is like a bulb, a light bulb, without anything flowing into it. And then the spirit is like the electricity. And when the two come together and it lights up, that's the soul. And something happened along the way during the history of God and his church and the people that the soul of man, instead of being latent and being laid down so that the spirit of man could rise up and commune with God, people started developing and overdeveloping their own soulish ability. Even pastors and preachers and ministers who are on television and who are affecting many by their preaching and their ministry, they're doing it out of their own soul and not out of the Spirit of the Lord. And they're raising huge sums of money, and they're buying big mansions for themselves and airplanes and things because they have an overdeveloped soul that people are responding to. And the Bible warns that in end times, there's going to be people like that who even do miracles and signs and wonders, but they're false prophets, they're not godly, and they're doing it out of the gifts of their own soul, spurred by the evil one and not by the will and the Spirit of God. And we need to be able to discern what is God and what isn't. And so the dust of the earth combined with the breath of the living God created a new genetic code, a soul. And it was so powerful when God breathed into Adam that every person who's ever been born in the history of the world since then received that same life force, that soul. And we, when we procreate, our new children are born with a soul, just like Adam had a soul breathed into him. So I said that that was the first powerful move of God after creation, was putting enough power into one breath into Adam that it could reach everybody on earth. No matter how long people live on earth, every person born is going to have that breath of life, that soul, that genetic code that makes them a human being instead of some other creature. And then we looked at Luke, where the angel of the Lord came to Mary and said that she would be overcome by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit would impregnate her, and she would deliver a child which would be the Son of God. And they would call him Jesus, Yeshua. And that was the second time that God put so much power into one thing that it could affect everybody on earth. Because when Yeshua came into the world, he had a new DNA, a new genetic code that could regenerate anyone who would believe in him and make them a child of God, a citizen of heaven, and a child and an ambassador of the kingdom of God. And so the only thing that we have to do is we have to believe that he is who he says he was. And the Apostle Paul was apprehended by Yeshua on the road to Damascus, after he had been persecuting the church out of his own soulish ability. He had a highly developed soul. He studied with Gamaliel, a professor in Jerusalem. He was a Roman citizen. He was a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees and a Hebrew of Hebrews. He described himself that way. And he said, if anybody has a reason to brag about their own soulish ability, it's me. But now, having met Yeshua and having a revelation of who he is, I count everything that I once had as gain to myself, I count it as loss for Messiah's sake, if I could but apprehend the power of the resurrection of Jesus and have that be active in my life instead of all the things that I thought were gain. They're just rubbish. They're caca. They're dirt to me. I want Jesus and him crucified to be the reality of my existence. And Bill Johnson, in his book, When Heaven Invades Earth, he called the realm of heaven a superior reality to the realm of earth which we live in, so even though we can't see it. And Paul addresses that in some scriptures that I'll read later. But when he was in Greece, Paul saw that the Greek people were lovers of knowledge. They loved acquiring new knowledge. They worshiped the god of new knowledge. And they had lots of other gods and idols in the town. And he saw an inscription that read, "To the unknown God." And in Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 23, he said, "As I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with human hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men who dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring." Now, I told you that when God breathed into Adam, he created a life force that went out into all people. And now Paul is saying, in God we live and move and have our being. We're all the offspring of God, every nation. And when we were in India, we really felt that. The people there are different, but they're loving and gentle, and they have a heart for God. And when they are saved, the Hindus and people coming out of other religious and spiritual backgrounds, when they're saved, they get a love for Israel and the Jewish people that's supernatural. Only God could put that in them. They have no experience of it, but they know it in their heart, and they read it in the pages of Scripture, and they have an understanding of Scripture that they didn't have as an unsaved person in the world. The same as we do, I can testify that when I was unsaved, I couldn't read or understand the Scriptures. It was gibberish to me. But as soon as I accepted Yeshua as my Messiah and Savior, the Scriptures were legible. I understood everything, and he even gave me accelerated knowledge. He allowed me to learn in 6 months what it took other people 20 years to learn. And he sent a prophet to tell me that that was going to happen before it happened. So, anyway, now, how does everyone have a handout on the senses of the soul and the senses of the body, the senses of the spirit? Because I'd like to go over that a little bit more. In our bodies, we have five senses. Everybody knows what they are: hearing, sight, touch, taste, and smell. And those five senses of the body allow us to have body consciousness. They feed into us, into our brain, into our body, all the things that we're perceiving about the world in which we're walking and living. And the five senses of the soul are reason or intellect, memory, imagination, conscience, and affections. I'll go into those individually in a minute. And the five senses of the spirit are faith, hope, love, worship, and fear of the Lord. But what I want you to know is that these things are intertwined and intermeshed and totally interdependent upon each other. They're not separate. I separated them out for the purpose of study, but they're in us, they're totally intermeshed. For instance, taste and smell can be tremendous triggers of memory. I'm sure everyone has a memory from when they were growing up of what it smelled like at their grandma's house, or what a certain dish tasted like at a holiday that they look forward to having that every year, year after year after year, because that taste is inside their memory. And what we hear and what we see helps determine our reaction in terms of morality, whether it's right or wrong, and so that our conscience is totally dependent upon our senses of our body in order to react to the world and to make these determinations that we make every day. This is wrong, this is right, this is what I need to do. I can't go there, but I can go this direction. Stuff like that, that is our conscience and it's part of our soul. And then we all have emotional reactions to things. And we have deep emotional reaction to things that we see, things that we touch, things that we taste, things that we smell, and things that we hear. And I can hear a song, and right away I'm right back to 1964, and I remember what I was doing when I first heard that song. It just takes a second. You know, and you all have those kind of memories and triggers that come from the five senses of your body, but they trigger a memory that takes you back and puts you in a place that you experienced before. So, reason and intellect are the part of the soul that get overdeveloped in people who are ministering out of their soulish ability instead of laying down their own soulish ability and depending on the Spirit of God to lead and inspire them. And I cannot get up here and speak before you all unless I first get on my knees and ask God to take me out of his way. I yield myself to him every time before I get up here, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will come, because I don't want a soulish version of what I think to be ministering to you. I want the Holy Spirit to come and tell us what he wants you to hear. And he can only do that in me if I get out of his way. And over time, with practice, you get better and better at doing that, just like your spiritual senses get more and more developed as you use them, just like muscles get more developed when you exercise them. And we need to be exercising our spiritual giftings and our spiritual senses. So, memory, we talked about, it's triggered by the body senses. It's triggered by things we see, things we hear, things we smell, things we taste. Imagination, I mean, everyone has had a time when they were just daydreaming about things that they wish might happen in their life, or they have an imagination to draw a picture of something that never existed, that just came directly out of their imagination. Some of them develop that talent to the place where they can be artists and sell their drawings, their paintings, or their sculpture for millions of dollars even, usually not until after they're dead. But so imagination, and then people write novels and stories that about things that don't exist out of our imagination. Jane mentioned the Chronicles of Narnia. They were an invention of the imagination of the writer C.S. Lewis, just like, you know, Tolkien invented Middle Earth and the Lord of the Rings and all that, created a world, languages, all these things out of his imagination. And then our emotions are something that are powerful in us. They're awakened at certain ages more powerfully than at other times, but we cannot relate to God through only our emotions, because if we let our emotions govern our behavior when it comes to how we relate to God, we'll be thrown off course. The devil has more effect over our emotions than the Spirit of God does, because the Spirit of God can only come to us through our own spirit. You see, so if you have an emotional reaction to something that you think is right or wrong, that's a soulish reaction, and it's not a spiritual reaction. And you have to be careful not to let your feelings determine who you think you are in a spiritual sense. Feelings are real. I don't want to minimize or invalidate anyone's feelings. I don't want you to put so much importance on them that you miss what God is trying to get you to see about the spiritual unseen realm. Because I know this. God doesn't need us to do anything for him. He needs us to give ourselves to him. But we don't do it in a physical way, an emotional way, or in our imaginations. We do it in a spiritual way. In Romans 12, it says, present yourself, your body, as a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's not, he doesn't want to take away your memories and renew your mind so that you're somebody else. He wants to renew your mind so that instead of emotions and memories to trigger the things that happened in the past that the devil can use against you, he wants to make you spiritually aware of who God is and the love that he has for you so that you can take that love and that spiritual giftedness that he wants to pour out into you and share it with other people in the world so that they will know and see who God is through you. He can't be here in the physical anymore. He can only be here spiritually. We have to be his arms and his legs, his hands and his feet, his mouth and his thoughts here on earth. In order to touch people, God has to use other people. It's not a great plan. You know, maybe if you were God, you would have come up with a better plan. But it's his plan, and we need to carry it out effectively if we're going to be agents for the kingdom of God. Now, the five senses of the Spirit, faith is first. Without faith, the Bible says it's impossible to please God because we must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He says faith is the substance of things hoped for, belief in things not seen. And that's the invisible realm, that's the superior realm of heaven that we've been talking about. We can't see it, but we have to believe that it is in order to interact with it, in order to get things out of it and bring them to earth that we can share with people so they'll know that God is real, that he's in heaven, that he cares about them, that he loves them. And if we don't tell them, who is going to? And so in 1 John chapter 5, it says that this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. We all want to feel like we're going to be overcomers in the world, but we can't do it without faith. And faith can be developed. When you hear a testimony about how lepers are cleansed and blind people are seeing and deaf people are hearing, that should raise your level of faith. It certainly did ours. And I get excited when I find out that things like that happen, not because of who we are, but because we were yielded to God and let him come and touch people through us. In India, and we could do the same thing here, if people only had a faith that was as small as a mustard seed, we could move mountains. If we stop telling God how big the giants in our life are and start telling the giants in our life how big God is, maybe we could get some of these things done in America instead of having to go to India or Africa to see it. Now, hope. Hope is an interesting thing. I know people who would say that their circumstances in life leave them feeling hopeless. I'm sure you know people like that too. But Yeshua said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." It doesn't say if your circumstances are negative and you don't feel like you have hope, you're not going to get everlasting life. It said whosoever believes in him will have everlasting life. And in Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, it says when Messiah appears, who is our hope, we also will appear with him in glory. We have an amazing hope. We have a hope that's incomprehensible to people who don't have faith and don't know the Lord. But our hope is so great that it can overcome any circumstance, it can overcome any illness, it can overcome any disease, it can overcome cancer. We have hope that overcomes leprosy. We have hope that overcomes blindness. We have hope that overcomes deafness. We have hope that overcomes people who are bedridden and haven't been out of their bed in 40 years, and all of a sudden they're up and they're praising God because somebody came and prayed for them and they had hope. So don't tell me that things are hopeless. If somebody says that they don't have hope, you share with them the hope that you have. Amen. It's exciting to have hope and to offer it to people who see their condition as hopeless. It's wonderful to say, I have hope for you. Let me tell you about the hope that we have. Now, love, you know, John's says God is love. The Bible says that we love Him because He first loved us. Yeshua confronted Peter after he had been denied 3 times by one of His closest disciples. And He said, Peter, do you love Me? And I think the first time He asked, do you love Me? Phileo love, or brotherly love. And Peter said, yes, Lord, I love You. And Jesus said, feed My sheep. And then He said, do you love Me? And I think He might have said the word eros, which is the more intimate kind of passionate love that men and women have for each other. And then the third time He said, do you agape love Me? He was trying to teach him that the love of God is unconditional agape love. Think about the father in the parable of the prodigal son. The first son didn't understand the father's love. He thought that because he squandered his inheritance and did all these things in a foreign land that were against his father's religion, that his father wouldn't accept him, that he'd have to live as a slave in his father's home. And he practiced a speech saying, I'm not worthy to even be called your son anymore. But the father ran out and grabbed him and blessed him. He put a ring and sandals and a robe on him. He killed the fatted calf and said, my son who was dead has come home again. We're going to have the biggest party we've ever had. He loved him unconditionally, and the son didn't understand it. And the older son, he was there the whole time, but he never knew how much the father loved him. He never knew that everything the father had was his already, and that at any time he could have had anything that he wanted, but he didn't understand the father's love. So God is love, and we love Him because He first loved us. And we need to develop our spiritual sense of love for each other. Yeshua said, these are the 2 commandments, love God and your neighbor as yourself. Upon these 2 things hinge the entire Torah and the prophets. Now, I see people loving God. We worship God. We love God. What I don't see as much as I would like to is people loving their neighbor as themselves. The gifts and fruits of the Spirit are love and gentleness and kindness and being patient with each other. But the gifts and the fruits of the flesh are, you know, strife and envy and backstabbing, gossiping and talking about people behind their back. And unfortunately, sometimes we see more of that. But I want to encourage you, develop your senses of the Spirit. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Yeshua said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through Me. But it's not a coming that's done on earth through our body or through our soul. It's a coming that's spiritual. You come to Him spiritually. You yield to Him spiritually. You understand by the Holy Spirit the things that God has for you. And now worship, it's built into people who are created by God to want to worship their Creator if they know who He is. And when the priests worshiped God when they were dedicating the temple of Solomon, the glory of God came and filled the temple, and they fell on their faces because they couldn't even stand in the presence of the glory of God. And what they prayed was, "You are good, your mercy endures forever. Come, Lord." And I think, we've started to touch in our worship something that ushers in the presence of God. I'm very grateful to the worship team and to everyone for entering in and bringing God's presence. And the presence of God is a wonderful, beautiful thing. People who visit, they say, we can feel the presence of God here the minute we walk in, because their spiritual senses have been stimulated enough to the point where they can sense God's presence. I hope most of you can too. But it's not the same as the glory of God that makes everybody fall on their face. I want to see the glory. You know, Moses wanted to see God. And God said, you can't handle it. But I'll put you in the rock and I'll put my hand over you when I pass by. And I'll let you see just the back of me as I pass by. And the glory remained on Moses, just that little bit, so much that the people couldn't look on him. He had to wear a veil over his face. But the Bible says that we all, with unveiled face, can behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And that we're being changed from glory to ever-increasing glory by the Spirit of God working in us. And we don't have to wear a veil. We want the glory to show forth to the lost people in the world so that they'll see that there's something different about you and they'll want to know what it is. And you'll say, I have faith that Yeshua is the Messiah. I have hope because I know he's going to come again and I'm going to live with him forever. And I have love for everybody because God loves me and I know he loves me. And I can take that love and give it to you. And now I have this desire to want to worship God because that makes him so real. If we draw near to him, he draws near to us. And last but not least, the senses of the Spirit are the fear of the Lord. Now, fear of the Lord does not mean I'm afraid. It means holding the Lord in awe and reverence. Why wouldn't a created being have awe and reverence for the being that created them? But if you turn to Psalm 25, let's look at Psalm 25 for a minute. I suppose I have to actually read some scripture instead of just quoting it here, huh? Psalm 25, verse 12. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. So benefit number one of fearing the Lord is that God will teach you his ways. Verse 13, he himself shall dwell in prosperity. Okay, benefit number two, if you fear the Lord, he's going to help you to prosper. And the second part of that, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. Now, every parent wants something better for their children. But what could be better than telling them that they're going to inherit the entire earth because their parents feared the Lord and wanted to be in relationship with him? And they taught his ways diligently to their children and spoke of them when they sat in their homes and when they walked by the way. And the kids were raised up to love and fear the Lord, and then they inherited the earth because of it. What more could you possibly bequeath to your offspring than that? And then in verse 14, it says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. The Bible's full of quotations about mysteries and hidden things of God, and you're going to start to learn those things when you fear the Lord, when you exercise your spiritual senses, and when you commune with him spirit to spirit. In 2 Corinthians, it says, the Holy Spirit came to teach us the deep, hidden mysteries of God. And that all things are ours, yes, the hidden things of God. And you can only know them by your spirit, because they're spiritually discerned. And last but not least, it says that he will show them his covenant, and he shall pluck their feet out of the net. So when you fear the Lord, he'll make you to understand what it really means to be in the new covenant that we now enjoy. I have a plan to talk about this more at Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur time, but I just want to say, most Christians in the Western Church have no idea of what the total benefit of being in the new covenant is in their life. And they're certainly not living it out in their own daily walk with the Lord. I'm not, I don't think any of us are, to the extent that God intended. But if we could just get a apprehend a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more what it really means to be in covenant with God, purchased and sealed by the blood of Yeshua, we wouldn't have the sickness and disease. We wouldn't have premature death. We wouldn't have people who feel like there's no hope. You know, we would have all the things that Yeshua died to purchase for us. I'll talk more about that at a later date. And the last but not least, he's talking about deliverance, plucking your feet out of the net. When the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy or snare you, your faith in God and your fear of the Lord, God promises he will deliver you from those evil things. He won't let you be bound. In Psalm 34, I think it is, it says that angels encamp around those who fear the Lord. Yes, 34 verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. And then in verse 9 it says, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, there is no want to those who fear him. Now, you know, remember when you're a child and your parents take you to see Santa at the mall, maybe you tell them all the things that you want that are on your list. That's not the wants that this is talking about, okay? But the things that you really need, the things that God wants you to have, you will not want for those things. If you fear the Lord, you love him, you keep his commandments, and you're in daily personal relationship with him, you'll have the things that you need, the things that you want that line up with what God wants for you. I promise you that that's true. So, you know, the five senses of the Spirit are not dependent on the body and soul senses the way those two are intermeshed. They can be exercised in this realm of the Spirit that's a superior reality. You don't have to have a memory. You don't have to have a taste, a smell, an associated hearing, or a sight, because we're talking about unseen things. When Yeshua went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter wanted to stay and build altars there. You know, he wanted to camp out there. He thought that was as good as it gets. But Yeshua said, no, you know, the people that we're trying to reach are down in the valley. The lost and dying and wounded and sick people are the ones we have to touch now. But there will come a time when I return again that you'll be able to stay there with me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go there to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. We don't need to take the glorious times when we felt the touch of God and camp out in those places and try and make them last. What we need to do is be encouraged by those things. We need to have our faith stimulated by those things. We need to have our love for other people stimulated by those things. We need to have our hope stimulated by those things so that we can go down into the valley where the people are lost and dying and suffering and sick, and we can touch them and minister to them the way Jesus would if he were here. Because he needs us to be his hands and his feet. That's why we read John 14, verses 12 through 14 every week. The things that I do shall you do, and even greater things shall you do, because I go unto my Father. It's because there's more of us. It's the same Holy Spirit multiplied times a million, billion, however many believers there are in the world now. But it's a big, huge number, and it's growing every day. So the kingdom of heaven is a spiritual, unseen realm that represents a superior reality that can only be accessed by the senses of the Spirit. And our natural realm is what we access through body consciousness and self-consciousness, the senses of our body and the senses of our soul. It's a seen realm, but it's an inferior reality to what we could have as citizens of the kingdom of heaven if we would only learn how to access it better. 1 Corinthians 2, I mentioned it earlier, but I want to read it quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God.
Thank you, Father.
Yes. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. Now, the natural man is unregenerate. He doesn't have the new DNA of Yeshua in him. And he's devoid of the Spirit and has no appreciation for the gospel and can only live in the world according to the senses of his soul and his body. The spiritual man has been regenerated by the DNA that Yeshua brought into the world that was part of God's plan of reconciliation. And he possesses spiritual maturity as seen in freedom from sectarian strife. In other words, fruits of the Spirit are operating in his life. And his nature responds to the truth that's in the gospel message, and unbelievers find him difficult to understand. And then there's the carnal man, who is actually a saved person, but he's behaving as if he's unsaved in the world. His soul is doing all the work for him instead of his spirit being developed to be spiritually discerned the things that have been given to him by God. He's doing these jealous, sectarian, and lustful things in the world that keep him, that hold him back, and that are soul-driven rather than spiritually driven. And he has his immature Christian life is more for human opinion than for what Messiah could do if he would just yield himself to Messiah. And that's what I was trying to say about leaders who are overdeveloped in their soul realm and are doing great things, but they're not the things that they could do if they were spiritually developed. That would be greater things yet. And sometimes they're even doing false things that have the appearance of being good and godly, but they lack the power thereof. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll get a description of those kind of people. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I mean, offhand, can't each of you think of a whole bunch of people that describes perfectly? And then in verse 5, it says, they have a form of godliness but deny its power. From such people turn away. And then in verse 7 it says they're always learning, but they're never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Because the truth is a spiritual thing, and the truth is Yeshua. And as long as they're being lovers of themselves instead of lovers of God, they'll never come to knowledge of the truth. Because you have to, Jesus said, whoever loves his life must lose it. And whoever loses his life for me will gain eternal life. And it was so inspiring that the martyred missionary, Jim Elliot, said, he is no fool who will lose what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. So I urge you, brothers and sisters, exercise, willfully exercise the senses of your spirit. Be in relationship with the Lord Yeshua and with the Word of God daily. And when you have more faith, more love, more hope, you'll also have peace and joy, and you'll be able to share those things with others in the world. And remember this, God does not need you to do anything for him. He needs you to give yourself to him. The one who has Genesis 1 on his resume doesn't need any help from us. But strangely enough, he wants us to give ourselves to him so that he can use us to touch other people in the world. Father, I pray right now that everyone who's hearing me will find it in their heart to exercise the senses of their spirit and to lay aside the senses of their soul as much as they're able, so that they can have their spiritual senses grow and grow and grow. Faith, hope, and love, worship, and fear of the Lord, that they can be effective ambassadors for your heavenly kingdom here on earth, Lord. That we can take more and more territory for your kingdom. That we can win more and more souls for your kingdom, Lord. The fields are white in the world, and the workers are few, you complained. But we want to be among the workers. So I pray that we'll take heed to the ministries that we receive from the Lord, that we may fulfill them. And that ultimately we may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And we ask all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah. And all God's people join me and said, Amen.